Left in the book of Micah. We're going to be in chapter 7, verses 1 through 7 this week. We're going to take a pause next week as the kids are going to lead us, and it's going to be amazing, I know, because it is every year, in their Christmas special. And then we'll finish on, I think it's the 17th, we're kind of at one last sermon in the book of Micah. And man, I would love to tell you that I'm really smart in the way I plan sermons and the way it rolls out, and I'm just not. But it's amazing how this week and then 2 weeks from now, man, just dovetail perfectly in the season that we're in. And I think you'll see as we get there. So will you join me and pray one more time before we start? Father, there is power in your word. Even if I totally mess the sermon up, that the fact that the word of God will be read and go forth, there we believe there is power. And it's a power unlike any other instruction, unlike any other book. It changes lives. It brings dead people to life. And so we ask you to speak to us now through your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So God, if you remember a couple of weeks ago, God has reminded the people of Israel in chapter 6, verse 8, what he desires. In fact, he says, you know what I desire. It's never been a secret. Do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with God. And yet, that is not what God sees in Jerusalem, and that's not what the prophet Micah, as the voice of God, voice for God, sees either. And you might be able to relate to that. And I think of the Apostle John in his letter in 1 John. It seems to be a similar time. He says, 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, we know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. I wonder if you feel that way. And you can relate to Micah this morning. I mean, it sounds a lot like what we see today. And you may find yourself longing for the good old days in the world or in the country, or let's be honest, even in the church, and say, hey, church is not what it used to be, and the people of God aren't what they used to be. And so it's easy at that point, if you find yourself at that point, to make some really terrible moves. You might begin to look to a person to fix those things, or look to an army to fix those things, or a political party, or an author, a guru. He can take us where we need to go. He can fix it. Or you might begin to pull away from society and check out, or deconstruct and turn on Christ, or turn away from Him, or turn on the church and pull away from the bride of Christ. And so throughout history, it's important to realize what Michael was feeling and what you might be feeling are not new. The church often has found itself in very hard places and wondering, this is the best that the people of God can do? And so man's always tried to figure out how to handle those type times. I was reading this week in some church history, Europe in the 1700s, it was called the Age of Enlightenment. And you had these French philosophers like Voltaire and Diderot. And so their claim was, hey, things are bad, but Christianity and the church can't help. They cannot give good answers. Reason can give the good answers. In fact, Diderot said, reason is to the philosopher what grace is to the Christian. Grace determines the Christian to act. Reason determines the philosopher. And so the idea that we've moved past anything that Christianity can give us to get out of things. In other words, they would say, if things are tough, let's reason our way out of it. And others, again, have gone to monasticism. Hey, we'll pull away and huddle far away from the decay. Others have gone to nationalism, fascism, dictators, a charismatic man that can lead us. This is not how, though, God would have us cope. This is not how He would have us cope, to endure and to live. And really, I want you to think about this morning, how we respond, how the people of God respond in these very hard and ugly times it really says, I think, what we believe about God. It really tests our faith. And so it sounds not that exciting, but here's what I want us to land this morning, is how to live when the view is rotten. When the view is rotten, because we're going to see from the prophet Micah, the view that he sees is not very good. And so we start with verse 1, and really what I want you to think of, he's talking about the people, but he's talking about the city, and the reality is the city that he's in, his people, is rotten. Notice what it says, chapter 7, verse 1. Woe is me, for I have become as when the summer fruit has been gathered, as when the grapes have been gleaned. There is no cluster to eat, no first ripe fig that my soul desires. In essence, what Micah is crying is, what misery is mine? Almost like he's the righteous, the last man standing. Now, it probably is true that he's speaking for himself and a remnant. But there's this idea, he feels, man, I feel so isolated. Everywhere I look brings woe and misery. Charles Simeon, famous preacher, said, so universal was the reign of sin in Jerusalem, scarcely a pious person was found. Micah's just looking, can I find one, right? Does it feel like that today, sometimes, in the world or in the church even? We are fooled here, like we can go to HEB this morning, and in our times, we can get fresh fruit at any season, right? But in those times or places after the harvest, fruit was seasonal. There was no fresh fruit after the harvest. And that's the idea that Micah is conveying, is it's like a man looking for fresh fruit after the harvest, after even the sojourners has come through and picked off the gleaning, what is left. That's the same idea Micah has of trying to find somebody that's doing the right thing. It's like the city morally is a barren wasteland. It made me think of like the Mad Max movies. Everybody out for themselves, just trying to eke out a living, taking advantage of one another. And that's what Micah sees in Jerusalem. It's the same thing that Jesus talks about seeing in Matthew and Luke, right? Jesus says, I sent prophets over and over. And I would so want to forgive you, but you would not. You would not turn. And so Micah is lamenting. He's lamenting and mourning about the spiritual decay that he sees. I think, you know, you might liken yourself to Micah and say, well, I do that too. And I just need to make sure we don't just complain, because we're good at complaining about sin. But it appears Micah and the prophets, there was an ownership of like, it caused them to actually mourn. And we've talked about this before, and weep over the sin that they saw. So let me just say from the beginning, there's nothing good about you and I denying the moral decay that we see around us. Some people say, well, don't be pessimistic. It's not pessimistic to tell the truth about the moral decay. And that's what Micah sees, and it's rotten. He continues in verse 2, the godly has perished from the earth, and there is no one upright among mankind. They all wait in blood, and each hunts the other with a net. In other words, it makes me think of Noah's time, right? Where God looks down and says, he's sorry that he made man. Or maybe in Abraham's time, when he's pleading with God over Sodom, he knows that God is about to smoke Sodom, and he says, well, God, what if you find 50 righteous people? Will you? And God says, well, I won't do it then. Well, what about 45? And he just dwindles and dwindles and dwindles. That's the picture of what Micah sees. Or when Paul says in Romans chapter 3, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. It's like man is reduced to his most base instincts. So he's like an animal. Now, certainly, we've said this a few times, and if you have money and this bothers you, the reality is that while certainly this falls on all people, primarily Micah was talking about and where it started with, it was those who had means, the rich, the landowners. And so where God said, you know what you're supposed to do, do justice and love kindness and walk humbly with God, they did injustice. And they loved meanness and selfishness and greed, and they disobeyed and disrespected God. You remember, they were still trying to go through some rituals, right? The way out of a moral decay like this is not rituals. God's already told us that. He said, I don't want your fake rituals. I'm after your hearts, and your hearts have not changed. Notice it, what has been true all through the book of Micah is he's pointing out how they treat the poor, those with no means. Church, you cannot divorce your love for God and love for man. You can't do that. And that's what I think through some of the rituals they were trying to say. See, we do love God. And he's like, no, I can tell by the way you treat your family, and you do not. James says something similar in chapter 3, verse 10. He says, from the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be. You ought not to bless God with your mouth and turn around and curse your brother. And that's the feel of what Micah saw in Jerusalem. He continues in verse 3. Their hands are on what is evil to do it well. The prince and the judge ask for a bribe, and the great man utters the evil desire of his soul. Thus they weave it together. You know, it's one thing for God to say, it looks like you have stumbled into evil. It's another level when God says, no, it's like you're good at it. You plan it, right? They lie in wait. They hunt. Their hands, they want to do evil well. They cut corners in business. They excel at evil. They take bribes. These are not good things that you want to win at and get first place. You know, this idea that we sometimes, I think we lie to ourselves, well, I just fell into it. I fell into that bad decision. How did I end up with the person that was not my wife in that hotel? And it's never just that decision, right? Great sins usually have their beginnings in a million small compromises. And we are seeing in Micah the end of that. Like, this stuff didn't just happen. This is just years and decades of compromise, of idolatry, of greed. And that's what Micah is seeing as kind of the end result. These are prominent men. These are powerful men and men of renown. And yet we know that leaders lead. And in this case, even though that maybe God's harshest words are focused on the leaders and the rich, it filters down because leaders lead. And those ideals filter down to the very bottom. Notice what he says in verse 4. The best of them is like a briar, the most upright of them a thorn hedge. In other words, even the best and brightest won't get you out of this. The day of your watchman, of your punishment, has come. Now their confusion is at hand. There's a little discrepancy or disagreement on kind of what that means, but I think a very good possibility is the watchmen are these prophets that along with Micah, but have also with him Isaiah, Hosea, Amos, and now Micah, they've been doing the watching. And what Micah is saying, hey, remember those things, the judgment they said? It's here. The day of your watchman, of your punishment, has come. It's about to get really, really bad. The moment of judgment is at hand. Now, I want you to think, so far, it's bad, right? It's really bad when the city is bad. It's really bad when the governors are bad. It's really bad when the judges are bad, when the business owners are bad. And that's all. That makes life really hard and bad. But there's another level that I think just even emotionally makes it worse that we see in verses 5 and 6. Micah says, put no trust in a neighbor. This is what he sees. Put no trust in a neighbor. Have no confidence in a friend. Guard the doors of your mouth from her who lies in your arms. For the son treats the father with contempt. The daughter rises up against her mother. The daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. See, it's one thing that Micah has seen. The city is rotten. But now he sees that the home is rotten too. It's not just that there's, you know, we would hope, right? Home is the last bastion, right? Of fidelity, of loyalty, of faithfulness to one another. And Micah is saying, we as a people are so morally decayed that neighbor, you can't trust your neighbor that has been a good neighbor. You can't have confidence in friends. Friends are turning on one another in greed and in lying. He says, guard the doors of your mouth even from the one who lies in your arms. Husbands, you cannot trust your wives. Things are so morally corrupt at this time. Sons are totally disrespectful, mocking their fathers. A daughter stands up and rebels against her mother, same as a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. The home is no longer a sanctuary. That we can retreat from the decay of the city and find loyalty and fidelity and faith in the home. And he says, no, it's worse than that. It's really, really bad. Again, maybe it's not at that level now, but maybe you would say, Jeff, I read the news, or I read a bad article about a church, or I came out of a bad church, or I know some people that profess Christ. And like, it is maybe as bad, or you feel that way at times. And again, this is not new in church history. There are moments where the church does really, really well, and then there's moments where the church universal, right? This is the type of stuff that we see. So is there hope? Because I said at the beginning, I think that God has an answer for how we are to handle even this period of moral decay and judgment that His people are going through. And I think it's found in verse 7. So think again, Micah, how distraught he would be seeing his nation, his people, disrespect God this way. But then he says in verse 7, but as for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. If this sounds very similar, there's a reason. This type of passage is all throughout the Bible. And again, we do a disservice to one another when we don't read through passages like Micah, a book of judgment, or other really hard passages, when we try to create a Christianity of cotton candy and marshmallows and not deal with the very, very hard times that God's people have gone through. Listen, often at the discipline of God. And so the Bible's really full of hard stuff and hard situations and hard discipline from God. And Micah's not perfect, but Micah figured something out. And when I look through the Bible and I see the men and women who seem to get it, or I look in society or in the church and I seem to look at the men and women who got it, and Paul and Peter and John, this mindset, I think, is the key, is what they got. I mean, we cannot, and we cannot blame this God-focused attitude that Micah shows here and that other heroes of the faith show. We can't blame it on, well, they had it easy. They did not have it easy. It did not look good when they looked out the window. So this God-focused attitude is not as a result of an easy life. It's probably safer to say Micah had it worse than we do right now. It was darker in about every aspect. And yet, notice his mindset. And kind of three quick things. First, he says, I look to the Lord. As for me, I will look to the Lord. Micah has decided to look through the world through a Yahweh lens, not a circumstance lens. He looks at the world through a Yahweh lens. And it's hard, right? This is not easy. We need to help one another. This is like a huge part of discipleship. You come to me with an issue, and like maybe I'm a little better at that issue because I'm not in the situation that you're in, and yet I'm hearing you speak, and I, as a friend, need to counsel you. I think you're looking through the wrong lens. We need to look at this thing from a Yahweh lens. Look to the Lord. And we have to revisit this often. I mean, maybe you don't. I do. We're fickle. And we begin to look through a circumstance lens. And Micah says, you know what? As for me, in the midst of darkness, I look to the Lord. Second thing, wait for the God of salvation. This is maybe the hardest thing, the thing that we struggle with most. Right, and let's be honest, and sin in the most, and reveal what we truly think about God. We cannot stand inaction, and so we want to do something. And yet, here's what we should be doing. First, maybe asking God to search our hearts, because Micah clearly was not sinless. Right? God, as I'm looking out and seeing moral decay, let me look in the mirror and see what needs to be confessed and repented of. And then do the things that we know He wants us to do. See, it's really, yeah, but Jeff, do you see out there? Yes, I do. And yet, I also know God has called me to do some things. But Jeff, they're getting away with stuff. All right, I trust God. Do the things that He's told us to do. And the thing that anchors us in the waiting is salvation. Now, notice, it does not necessarily mean salvation from the hard thing that you're facing. Right? It was still true. You're going into Babylon. You're going into exile. So the salvation that we're waiting on is not always, and maybe often not, salvation from the hard thing we're facing. It's bigger. They still went into exile. It's interesting that Joshua and Jesus have the same Hebrew root as Savior. It literally means like salvation. And they both mean the Lord saves. And so again, think of this season that we're in. This is why Jesus is called Jesus. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And so Micah has said, you know what? I'm looking to the Lord. I'm going to wait on the God of my salvation. And then he says, he reminds himself, and I think it's good for us, God hears us. Listen, Christian, God does not hear everybody the same. That sounds hard, maybe. That's a reality. Peter says this in 1 Peter 3:12, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Christian, God hears you. You who have been made righteous by Christ, he hears your prayers. Even in the moral decay, he hears. And so, a quick summary this morning. Do not lose heart in a culture that seems darker by the day, more corrupt, and more godless. I'm not saying don't notice it. Micah clearly did. I'm not saying don't prophesy against it and speak out against it. Micah clearly did. But don't lose heart. Listen, Christian, the wicked times, they do not determine your destiny. They don't control your destiny. The rotten culture does not control your destiny. Your messed up neighbors or friends or even family do not control your destiny. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit controls your destiny. Martin Luther said about faith, faith is a living, daring confidence in God's grace, so sure and certain that a man could stake his life on it 1,000 times. Don't despair. Don't check out. Don't pull away. Don't try to reason or even fight your way to victory in the midst of moral decay. And so I want to leave you with a few questions, or us with a few questions in light of this. Just to think about and ask yourself now or this afternoon. The first one is this. In the worst of times, the most vile parts of culture, the most hurtful family strife, where do you look? Where do you find yourself looking? Are you looking mostly at the hurt? Are you looking mostly at your dwindling bank account? Are you looking at the moral decay in the house of God and saying, well, I mean, there's none good and there's no hope for the family of God? Don't deconstruct. Don't turn away from Christ. Don't turn away from the church, from God's people. Again, it's okay to recognize, but our eyes are not fixed on those things. They're fixed on Jesus. In fact, I would say start and end every day with your eyes on Jesus. Think about what you read and mental energy that you give every day. And I would just say, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. And that kind of leads to the second one. In the average day, do you spend more time worrying about how rotten things have gotten around you, or more time rejoicing in the salvation you have in Christ Jesus? There's a despair that can set in that just cripples Christians. Micah did both. Let's be honest. He saw and acknowledged both. He was clearly aware of the sin and wickedness in his culture, in his people, even in their homes. But that's not where he stayed. That's not where he meditated. How much time and energy are you spending in the joy of God in your salvation? Wait with joy on the God of your guaranteed salvation, Christian. Third question. Despite the bad that you see in front of you, do you trust, Christian, that God hears you? That He has saved you, is saving you, will save you? This is what it means, church, to have Jesus as an advocate. Like He's now on your side, pleading for you, hearing you. This is what it means to be reconciled to God through Christ, to have God as a Father. He always picks up, church. He never leaves you on read. He never lets it go to voicemail. He always answers. Your God, Christian, hears you. He does. And so, as we get ready to take the Lord's Supper, I just, in this special Christmas season, perhaps today, or in this season, you need to come to Christ. And I just implore you, as we prepare for the Lord's Supper, don't wait. Don't be stubborn. Respond to His outstretched hand. Come to Him, He says, while there is time.